All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. I just want to say thank you for listening to the program. We will be in Ephesians chapter 2, actually beginning Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, I believe, are in focus. I'll read up to verse number 4 because that's a wonderful transition, and those of you that have read and studied the book know exactly what I'm talking about. We had the privilege of celebrating 32 years of God's work at Bible Way Baptist Church this past weekend, or last weekend rather, and what a time it was. Our church is blessed with growth, so just thankful. We're just thankful for what God is doing there, and He's doing some wonderful things, and not just numerically either. I know a lot of times we get focused on the external things, but there's a lot going on spiritually. We have other people really inquiring about their spiritual life, spiritual health, what it means to be born again, regenerated. We're going to be talking about that a little bit today. And just overall, you know, the Christian life and how to live that. So it's pretty exciting to be a part of that. I thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to minister to those who want to be ministered to. Now, we're going to be in chapter 2. I'll read up to verse number 4, and then we will get into the text. "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And please note this. This is such a key verse, among others, but this is a key verse. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The reason why I stress that is because of the blight on the church today. Easy believism or decisional regeneration. I may do a separate program just on that alone. The churches today have reduced salvation down to a mechanical process, leaving out the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. So signing a card or walking an aisle or responding to an altar call or many other things is quick prayerism, and you just throw that in. As long as you say these words, you say presso. And then folks, you know, on the other side are, you know, propagating the numbers of people who supposedly got saved. And that's not our job. Salvation is of the Lord. That's His role. It's the work of the Spirit. And when the Spirit does the work, there's regeneration, and you're not a child of wrath any longer, or at least by nature a child of wrath any longer. You're a new creature in Christ. You are born again, regenerated. That's an important piece that is abused, forgotten, pushed to the side, not given the acknowledgement that it should. Then we go to verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." We're going to talk about depravity today. I titled the sermon when I preached it at the church, "Dead Men Walking." And this is Ephesians 2:1 is where we'll be at today. And so the chapter breaks down into several sections. And Paul is really showing, he's continuing now, he's building his case, showing the church at Ephesus the terribleness of sin, the reality of sin. I just pointed it out to you, by nature, children of wrath. How dare you be so judgmental? You're being bigoted. You're being condescending. You're being too critical, you're being legalistic, that's not the God I worship, and so forth and so on. The reality is, that's what the Bible says. The common authority for all Christians, there is no other authority. The Word of God is the highest authority and is given by God Almighty Himself. And so the text clearly states that you were, by nature, a child of wrath. Those that are not saved, you are still a child of wrath. Of wrath, that is your nature. You can't do anything outside of your nature. There needs to be a change in that nature. So, the three sections in this chapter, verses 1 through 3, show the state of the Ephesians before their conversion, and that men, universally, were in a state of death. They were in a state of sin. They were in subjection or bondage to Satan. They were in bondage to their corrupt affections. They were under the wrath of God. In verses 4 through 6, we see the glorious change that resulted from the grace and the work of the Spirit of God. So we see a couple of things here. Number one, that God alone is the author, and that it is through the grace of God alone. Read verse 4 again. The medium or mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it involves great exaltation with Christ in glory. In other words, that will be our future. Glorification of our bodies. We will be seated in heavenly places with Christ for all eternity. In verses 7 through 10, we see the purpose is ultimately through all ages, the grace of God. So because salvation is of grace, because they believed and accepted, it was not due to themselves, but to God. God gave us the gift of faith and grace. And the works are the fruit and not the motive of grace. And that's an important piece too, because a lot of people are driven by their works, and they think that because of their works, they're going to have some kind of access into heaven because they were good people, or they were less bad than the really bad people. And of course, that doesn't fly with God, because he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. So everybody comes under equal condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. And so the only way is through a quickening. Verse number 1 in this chapter, "In you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." So that's the implication with that word quickened. It means and teaches that we were dead spiritually. And that's why I titled the sermon "Dead Men Walking." So when we talk about the depravity of man, we're talking about his being destitute of the Spirit of God. The unregenerate is utterly deprived of divine life. A spiritually dead person is alienated from God and is alienated from life or spiritual life. He cannot respond. He cannot respond. So to be spiritually dead means to be unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things, to truly appreciate spiritual things. To be unregenerated means nothing that is done while in that state can please God. Nothing that is until God gives them life. This is such a critical piece that is notably absent in a lot of the preaching today in many circles. I wouldn't say that it's absent in Reformed circles. I haven't done a whole lot of research as far as the different Reformed churches, but every denomination has its issues. So I just come back to the simple truth that regeneration and its need, you must be born again, is something that is not focused on as much as it ought to be. At least prior to, say, 1800s, 1900s, with Finney and his new measures. By the way, Finney was a false teacher. I wouldn't give him any credit at all. I would quickly and easily, without any guilt or shame, just dismiss his teachings altogether. He was horrible. What he introduced to the church, and that's what we're seeing now, the results of that, the easy believism and the decisional regeneration. He made the altar call popular. He didn't invent it. That was invented during the Kentucky Revival, but he popularized it. And of course, if you don't do the altar call, you're, you know, in some church circles today, you're less than human. But there's no scriptural warrant for an altar call. And somebody will say, well, you don't believe in inviting people to Christ? No, I didn't say that. I said altar call. I have a habit of inviting people to Christ while I'm preaching. That's what Spurgeon and many others did while they were preaching. They made a beeline for the cross, and they invited people to come to know Jesus Christ, to taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't want to confine it to some emotional, you know, worked up moment at the end of the service. We want to get people where they're at as the Spirit is moving during the preaching to invite them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards had this to say about the will, and I quote, "The problem is not with the will itself, since the will is simply the mind choosing what the mind deems best. The problem is with man's moral nature." Do you understand? Moral nature, which is opposed to God, and with the sinful motives that flow from that corrupt nature. He goes on to say that the will is always free. We choose what we judge best in a given situation, but as sinners, we always judge wrongly. We think God is undesirable, hence we always resist him and reject the gospel, end quote. The spin that I put on this is man has a free will to act in accordance to his nature. And so when I read those verses to you out of Ephesians chapter 2, we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. So you are free to act within the context of your corrupt nature. So your desire is always going to be towards sin and rebellion against God. It's the nature that gets changed in regeneration. So now with a new nature, you have a spiritual nature. Paul talks about, we're going to get to it shortly at the church here in Ephesians 4, 22 on, and talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And that we can do that now that we have a new nature. So we can approach God. We can approach God. And we ought to approach God as spiritual beings. Now, we've been imparted 1 Peter chapter 1. I can't remember the exact verse. I don't have it on hand here. But we've been given the divine nature. The Spirit of God dwells within us. So that's an important piece. And in dealing with people, we have to be careful. We lead them along with the scriptures, pointing out to them their need to be born again, what that means to be born again, and the means to that. Believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes down to. So, you hath he quickened. To be quickened means to be brought from the dead to life, or to receive life, to come back from the dead, spiritually speaking. This is all a work of God. Salvation is of God. You cannot save yourself. Now, you're called to believe, called to repent, but the salvation and the work of the Spirit in regenerating the heart and blessing with the gift of faith and grace. And we'll get to that in a few weeks when we get to verses 8 and 9. And so this is what is important. And today, many churches are shying away from preaching on the depravity of man, on the wrath of God, on repentance, on the lordship of Christ. And now it seems to be like if you preach that kind of sermon, you're a loose cannon. You're one of those critical, you know, hyper-conservative preachers. But that's not the case. A lot of people will ask, what about these great revivals that took place? How come we don't have those? Well, let's look at what they did. They were prayer warriors, for one. They prayed consistently. Number two, they held to the true old paths, doctrines, repentance and lordship, regeneration, substitutionary atonement. I mean, bring predestination, election. All these were huge part of what they preached in the pulpits. That was commonplace to hear these things in the pulpit. And so depravity is very important to folks, and they need to hear about their depraved nature so that they can understand that they're under that condemnation and wrath of God because their nature resists God. And so it's that nature that needs to be changed to be made a new creature in Christ and come to a place and be able to worship God in a way that is pleasing to him. In the 1689 Baptist Confession, which many of you know I recite often, and I do this at the church as well, I will be doing a series on the creeds and confessions throughout church history and the doctrines that made up those creeds and confessions. I think we're getting to a point where we need a strong resurgence of these historic creeds and confessions. The church is drifting so far away from its roots, doctrinally speaking. There's a lot of confusion and frustration within the context of the church because these things have been overlooked. So this is chapter 6 in the 1689 Baptist Confession. And this is what it says, and I quote, "Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, they being the root and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all, underscore, their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free, end quote. Now, you can go online and find the Baptist Confession, 1689. And you can find chapter 6 and you can read it in its entirety. In fact, you can read the whole thing online if you choose to. I have a copy here that I prefer to refer to. But take a look at that. And then the scriptural references that are given for each section that is mentioned here. This is what it comes down to, and it bears repeating, that in order to understand a Christian life, you must have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians covers this. I think 2 Corinthians does as well in different places. But we're dealing with spiritual matters. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're spiritually discerned in these matters. And so this is key, being born again, being converted, truly being regenerated, now given the Spirit of God. Now you're given the eyes of faith to see these things, to understand them, and to make application in your own life. And all, you know what else it does, too, is it helps you to understand the old life and how sinful and wretched that old life was, how offensive that life was to God. Somebody to come up to you and say, oh, it's okay, you can sin, the blood covers it. That's a very careless and flippant way of approaching. The blood covers a lot of things and cleanses from a lot of things, but the Spirit gives you the eyes to see how truly offensive that is. And in turn, what you do is you look at sin through the same lenses that God Almighty does. A holy God sees sin as offensive, detests it. He doesn't glory in that sin and promote it in the streets. No, it's offensive to God. And that's the place where we need to be as Christians to truly understand it. So conversion is critical. And I think Paul is addressing that here. So to be spiritually dead means that we are living corpses, destitute of spiritual life, and no inclination towards God at all. It wasn't that they were deceased on the brink of death. They were dead spiritually. Warren Wiersbe rightly said, the unbeliever doesn't respond to resuscitation. He needs resurrection. I think he was spot on when he said that, to be honest with you. And so it's really popular in Reformed circles, which I lean, total depravity. And again, something that is not talked about as much as it ought to in other circles. But total depravity simply means, as I pointed out with the reading of the confession and all that I said leading up to that, there is no human faculty left untouched by sin. That's a key point. You know, the modifier total in total depravity denotes that sin affects every facet of our nature. You know, it does not mean that sinners are as bad as they possibly can be. And that's the other piece of it that usually comes up. You know, are you saying that sinners are as bad as they can be? Some are. Others are held back. There's an old saying that, but for the grace of God, go I. And this was a term coined back in the 16th century. And I modified it a little bit. But for the restraining grace of God, there go I. So there is a restraining aspect of God's grace. We can see that in conviction. We can see that in the Word of God being preached and so forth. And so there's a holding back to that. We have laws in place that tamp man's potential for expressing the total corruptness and perverseness of his nature, although many of those laws, as you know, are being changed today to suit man's perverse inclinations, and that's going to continue to snowball and become more of a problem as time goes on. The truth of our spiritual and moral depravity does not mean that we are forced against our will to sin. And it goes back a little bit to the comments earlier by Edwards. We sin freely and we sin willingly. A person's freedom consists of the ability to act according to one's desires and inclinations without being compelled to do otherwise by something or someone external to himself. And so this is part of, I believe this was part of Luther's argument in terms of the free will. His will, man's will, is an extension, or to put it another way, an expression of his nature. So as he is, so he wills. Look at it this way. What you're seeing in society today, right? You scratch your head at what you see on the news. You scratch your head at what you see in the streets and what's going on in school and so forth. This is an expression of man's nature. I know it's frustrating to see, but it does help if you understand why they do the things they do. It's an expression of their nature. They're corrupt, depraved, fallen nature. They're destitute of God, and they need the Spirit of God in them so that they can see that what they're doing is an offense to God. There's a better way. You must be born again. To sin, or to desire to sin, is basically a reflection of what is in our hearts. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, I referenced that earlier, says this: the natural man, again, by nature, right? Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath, even as others, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are what? Foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. In our fallen condition, in our unregenerate, our depraved, our rebellious condition, we don't have a taste for God. We pursue after things that are wrong, immoral, evil, wicked, and we do so with great zeal. And I've listened to enough testimonies, and even my own testimony, the things that I did prior to my salvation. There was a voluntariness there. There was no guilt or shame or anything associated with it. I just followed the course of my nature. I thank God that I had parents that were willing to discipline me, to keep me from going down that path headlong. So total depravity means that the whole of the individual, his heart, soul, and spirit, and will, is enslaved or in bondage to sin. And that makes him an abomination in the eyes of God. That's why you need to be born again. That's why you need to get right with God. That's why it is only the Spirit of God that can make a change. A lot of people will go to programs and so forth to try and get themselves right or made new. You know, they get pumped up by these programs. A lot of psychology involved, a lot of philosophy that is involved. You know, to try to get people on the right track, to get them out from under the burden of the particular sin that they're in bondage to. But when it comes to the spiritual life, it doesn't rely on philosophy or worldly psychology. It is a work of God alone. It is a quickening action of God. Humans respond, but they respond because God causes us to respond. He changes our hearts, and then we believe and we respond freely. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Conversion is the first exercise of the new nature in ceasing from old forms of life and starting a new life. It is the first action of the regenerated soul in moving from something to something," end quote. And so regeneration precedes and produces conversion, a cause and effect relationship that is between these two. In other words, regeneration is the cause and conversion is the effect. Or regeneration is the root and conversion is the fruit. So this quickening, if you will, this making alive, this spiritual resurrection is an act of God. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit granting spiritual life to dead sinners. This is not a work in which man contributes, but is a work of God alone. But here's the thing. He still calls for man to believe. He still calls for the gospel to be preached. That's God's means. That's God's means. That's his word. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he can be found. And so the Holy Spirit, going back to regeneration, is the only agent in regeneration or the new birth. He convicts people of their sinful condition. He convicts people of the wrath they are under and the wrath to come. He convicts people of their need for Christ. And so in the new birth, the Spirit imparts to the soul a new will, new affections, and new desires. The Scripture often speaks of regeneration under the figure of spiritual resurrection. This connects, if you will, the regeneration of the soul, the spirit, the heart, to the resurrection of Christ. Christ was dead 3 days in the grave, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And so we conclude that by his Spirit and his word, sinners are called out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Their minds are enlightened spiritually, and they now understand and desire the true things of God. Now, the cause of death is quite simple. We'll get to that next week, and we'll roll into the second part of this. I ran out of time, didn't realize how far along I got in this. So be sure to tune in next week as we continue this series in Ephesians chapter 2. Take care, and the Lord bless you.